First order of business, though, is to thank you for your care for Cindy, your love for her. She walked through some cancer surgery this past week, and just amazing the way you guys have loved us, loved her. We were just settling down in the waiting room, resting hospital early, and we look up and who's ambling through the waiting room but Bob and Liz Simmons at 7-something Tuesday morning just to be with us. Didn't take Bob and I long to get into baseball conversation, but it really appreciated that. And you already have you've texted, you've prayed, you've sent messages, you brought food already. That's going to come. Jeff and Shelley brought Grater's ice cream. We've never had that. Anybody ever heard of Grater's ice cream? We should not be cackling. That is an unadulterated enticement to sin. Is what that is. No question. Cindy and I have already sinned a couple times related to Grater's ice cream. But the way that you have loved us is deeply, deeply meaningful, and Cindy's felt it. She does feel like she's been through a little bit of a fight, still real sore, but up and kind of backing off some pain meds. So we're real thankful for that. So thank you on behalf of her. Keep praying that she kind of stays where she needs to be. You know, you kind of feel better, and then you begin to maybe do a little bit more. The other thing I realize, I've neglected to thank you. At the end of the year, in December, January, you gathered some money and as a gift to me and Cindy, and I have forgot until this morning to thank you for that. It was a huge blessing, sacrificial, no doubt, and we're just very, very, very grateful for you and your love for us. All right, moving on. It's cold, isn't it? Baby, it's cold outside. That's right. Our resident family from Bermuda is still wrestling with this cold, no doubt. Ramond and Angela are wrestling with this. 15 degrees on my car this morning. Anybody beat that? Yeah? Yeah, below 15? Yeah. Wind chills, I heard, could have been anywhere from below 5, minus 5 to 5 above, that kind of thing. Well, you picked the right place to be to get warmed up. Well done on braving the cold and being here this morning. One, the writer of the book of Hebrews in the New Testament says that our God is a consuming fire. And then the prophet Jeremiah says, are not your words like fire in my soul? So because the presence of God is here, his word is going to go out, there's no better place to be warmed up this morning. Presence of God, hearing his word, hopefully your heart has already been warmed, and you'll continue to be warm because of that. But there's something else that should warm our hearts in a strong way this morning, and it's just a little talk of spring training. Can we have that first slide, Brian? There we go. First, four most beautiful words in the English language. You got it? Four most beautiful words. Let's say it together. Pitchers and catchers report. This week. No, not yet. Not October. That first line. Pitchers and catchers report. The 18th this week, pitchers and catchers are going to start reporting to some pro team someplace. They're going to report, though. They're going to report to catchers. The pitchers and the catchers are going to report to a group of people called coaches. We have a new coach, Dusty Baker, with Washington. Looking forward to this. But the pitchers and catchers go to spring training, and they report to a coach. And that coach is going to put them through countless repetitions of drills. They're going to throw. They're going to hit. They're going to practice covering first. They're going to do first and thirds. They're going to do situational, and they're going to do it over and over and over again. They're going to run sprints. And if there's a lack of intensity part of that job, that coach's job, is to get that intensity back and to get those players focused on something, and that's where the second line comes in. The reason these guys are in spring training, the reason that they're going through countless repetitions and drills and batting practice and throws and practicing double plays over and over and over again is because of October 27th. Every single major league team goes into this season with a hope of playing baseball on October 27th. That by some estimations might be the first game of what? The World Series. Probably is going to go into November. A lot of people not happy about that, but that may be happening this year. But the point is this. These people, the 100-some baseball players, many of them avid followers of Jesus, strong followers of Jesus, many of them are going to go there and have this intensity and this willingness to practice and do repetition after repetition after repetition for the hope of playing baseball on October 27th. Well, somebody greater than Dusty Baker is here this morning, and his name is Jesus. And we have, in a sense, reported to Jesus as our coach. Because the writer of Hebrews says that Jesus is the author and the perfecter. He's our mentor. He's the one who's done it before us and has done it better than... And so he's going to tell us. He's going to call us to repetition. Not muscle memory necessarily, but something like a spirit memory. That he's going to call us to practices, and he's going to call us to effort, to intense effort, not something to be lackadaisical about. He's going to kick our butt, so to speak, in some of these situations and say, I want your attention to this. Because something far greater than playing baseball on October 27th is before us. We get to be sons and daughters of the King. You and I, if you've said yes to Jesus, are a son or a daughter of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, which means that we get to be agents of His kingdom. We get to be agents of His salvation, His mercy, His grace through times like going through cancer. This whole thing with Cindy has been one of those times when it has inflamed in my heart something of a desire to see the gospel, the good news of the kingdom, spread outside of myself and my family to people that I want to know this. It's not a question of if our friends and neighbors are going to walk through cancer or something like that. The only question is when. When are they going to walk through, if they've not already walked through some difficult times? And I got to tell you, I want my friends to know what Cindy went through, going through this cancer deal, this cancer scare. At one point, believe it or not, Kung Fu Panda 3, have you seen that? Anybody seen Kung Fu Panda 3 yet? God redeemed that film and brought an image to Cindy when she thought, because her mind did go. This is cancer. We don't know where it's going to go. And her mind went to calculating her life insurance. And she said to me, you know what? You could do this and this and this and this. I said, would you? Well, I can't say what exactly the strength I said to her, but I said, stop that. But she went there, but she said this, you know what? She said, it's a win-win for me. It's a win-win. If God heals me, chooses to take this away, have the cancer be the surgery be successful, it's a win. I can be here. We can be with you. But if for some reason he doesn't, it's a win. I get to be in his presence and be with him. It's a win-win. I long for our friends, my friends, our neighbors, to walk through their difficult times with that sense of peace, that sense of confidence and hope. And I want them to walk it through with friends like you. I don't want them to walk through those times alone or with surfacey friends that are not going to be there. I want them to be with friends that are going to be there at 7:30 in the morning. I want them to get ice cream that entices them to sin. That's what I want my friends. I want them to be in the community of sons and daughters of the King that live it out like you live it out and like God is working in our presence. So what's going to happen today is Jesus is going to take us through another training regimen, so to speak, in what people have called the Sermon on the Mount. And last week, Jeff rightfully spoke of the Sermon on the Mount being kind of the beginning of a kingdom boot camp. What does it mean to live this new kingdom that Jesus is bringing, the kingdom of heaven? What does that look like here and now? And Jesus said, well, let me tell you. I'll tell you what the kingdom of heaven looks like. And so he is, as a drill sergeant, so to speak, in that metaphor of boot camp, or as a coach today in the metaphor of spring training, he's going to put us through repetition. He's going to tell us what to do. This is how you do it. Do we have the other slide, Brian, up there? Or the third one? Love this. I played baseball from this age up through college. So when I speak of spring training, there's something fresh in my mind. And I had coaches like this that would say, this is how you do it. Get your back to this level. This is what you do with your hands. And that's what Jesus is. He's going to be like this coach, this loving, great coach. It's going to come alongside us this morning and say, this is how you live life in the kingdom. This is what it looks like. This is how you can be sons and daughters of mine who share the good news of healing, grace, of hope, peace, friendships, having friends walk with you through this. This is where God's going. This is what he's going to do in your heart and my heart. I don't know a lot about your background. Some of them I do, but I do know this. God has each one of us in this room on purpose this morning. It's not an accident. It's not an accident. I am here today. Spirit of God knows you're going to be here, and he's got something in this passage for you. He's knocked me upside the head a couple times this week already about some of these things that we're going to be walking through. We're going to walk through what some people have called the six antitheses. What Jesus is going to do through this whole passage is going to set apart what you might have heard in your past, some of the false messages that might be in your head, some of the false interpretations, how people in his day might have read the Old Testament. He said this, you've heard it said. He's basically saying, you've probably heard some screwed up interpretations of the Old Testament. But then he says, but I say to you, six times you'll see this. You've heard it said, but I say to you. You've heard it said, but I say to you. But the I say to you is the authoritative interpretation of Jesus. And that's kind of what got him in trouble with the religious leaders of the day. He didn't quote any other rabbis. He said, I will tell you how to interpret the Old Testament because I am the fulfillment of the Old Testament. And that was hard for some of the religious leaders of the day to track with and to accept and to see. But that's what Jesus is saying to you and to me today. And we can't miss that authoritative statement of Jesus. We can't look at this as just another Sunday morning where somebody's going to read from the Bible and say some words. If there's that sort of lackadaisical perspective in your heart this morning, the coach Jesus needs to kind of get your attention and say there needs to be an intensity, and an attention to the authority with which Jesus speaks. It's a release for me as a speaker of the gospel. I don't have to come up with tons of real catchy little things, hoping that's what's going to get your attention, or some fancy alliteration that you'll walk away with today. There's a release as I speak these words that Jesus is going to get your attention and say, pay attention. Pay attention. The first thing that he is going to call our attention to, call us to practice, give intense effort towards, is this: nurture relationships with daily urgency. Nurture relationships with a daily urgency. Listen to what he says. Therefore, I tell you, wrong page. Here we go. You have heard it said, verse 21 of Matthew 5. You've heard it said, the old way, a wrong misinterpretation. You've heard it said to the people long ago, the sixth commandment, you shall not murder. Take someone's physical life. Anyone who takes someone's physical life will be subject to judgment. Jesus says, there's something more to that. Jesus says, but I will tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or a sister will be subject to judgment. Serious consequences. Again, anyone who says to a brother or a sister, raka, which means empty-headed, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool or idiot, you will be in danger of the fire of hell. Serious consequences. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or your sister has something against you, leave your gift in front of the altar and first go. Be reconciled to them and then come and offer your gift. You see that urgency? You're going to see it again right here. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you will be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. Jesus is saying, you've heard it said that there might be just an external way that you would get free from judgment by just not taking somebody's physical life. And you might be thinking, well, I'm good. But you might be harboring anger, and you might be saying, you fool, or you're an empty-headed moron in your heart to somebody, and you're thinking, I'm still okay. And Jesus is saying, no. One of the things that Jesus is going to do from every one of these 6 points this morning is he's going to take our attention off the external, and he's going to put the attention right where it needs to be, right on our hearts, and what goes on here. Not what we can fake out here and put on out here. What other people can see, Jesus is going to go straight to the heart. And he says, nurture relationships with daily urgency. One other little qualifier, disclaimer, so to speak. Entire books, good solid books have been written about every one of these 6 points. We're going to go through this quick. So basically what you're going to get this morning are my pastoral conclusions for this flock, for you. Some of these situations are thorny. Some of these interpretations are really challenging. So I am going to preach my pastoral conclusions to you. We're not going to go into a lot of the areas that need and could be gone into this morning. So just know that right up front. So Jesus is encouraging his followers, nurture healing relationships with a daily urgency. If he's basically asking the question this morning, are you harboring some anger in your heart right now? Nobody else really knows about it, but you know there's some anger in your heart. It's kind of eating you up. Is that going on in your life this morning, today? Are you calling names to people in your heart nobody else knows about? Are you robbing life from that other person by what you're assigning to them name-wise? Are you taking their dignity away in your own heart? Who is that? What's he saying to you? Today, there's an urgency. Do something about that. Or as soon as possible. Don't let some of these broken relationships stay that way. Nurture healthy, forgiving, reconciling relationships, even in your own marriages, with your parents, with your children. Just listen to the Spirit of God. Listen to that voice. If there's some names coming to your mind and heart right now, that's important to pay attention to. If you need help trying to figure out how to deal with that, it's complicated. That's why you have friends. That's why we're here, to help you sort out how does reconciliation happen. What does it mean? Help me deal with this anger. I've tried to do it for years now, and it's still there. But the point is, if you're dealing with anger, give it another shot at working at that. If there's something broken reconciliation-wise, give effort to that. Nurture relationships with daily urgency. Give practice to that. Give effort to that. The second antithesis is verses 20, 27 through 30. Keep your heart pure. Keep your heart pure and do whatever it takes to maintain a pure heart. Keep your heart pure. Do whatever it takes. Jesus says this, you've heard it said, don't commit adultery. You've heard it said, do not have physical, illegitimate relationships with someone else. It's clearer than the seventh command. But Jesus says, but I'm saying to you, anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So if your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out, throw it away. Hyperbole, intentional exaggeration for a point. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off, throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell, suffer serious consequences. Whatever it takes, keep your heart pure. Fight lust. Fight those temptations. Keep at it. Give intentional effort. Practice confession. There isn't a man or a woman in this room today that does not wrestle with this and struggle with this and has not fallen in this way. But Jesus is saying, be intentional. Give it all the effort you can. Take whatever steps is necessary. Confess that brokenness. When our speaking team gets together monthly, It's one of our regular questions of each other. How are we doing? How's our mental purity? We ask each other that and we let each other know. Do whatever it takes. Build fences. Make it hard. There's computer programs that call Covenant Eyes. Helps you be accountable to what's seen on the computer. Do whatever it takes. Is this one of the reasons you're in the room today? Has there been some compromise? Some ongoing issues that you've just let go? You're letting it persist. You're telling yourself, no, I'm going to keep it here. It's okay. What's God saying to you about your mental purity? Not your physical relationships. What is he saying? And by the way, this is, as you well know, not news to anyone, it's an issue for both men and women. Different forms, but same temptation. A lack of purity and commitment and respect for the spouse of your covenant. Anna's not here, so it's safe to reference the movie Inside Out. We have a daughter. And the last time I referenced Inside Out, which is one of her favorite movies, it elicited some response from her. So about 2 weeks ago, Anna and I were having a conversation that you were privy to about Inside Out and Home and Minions and Alexander and the Horrible, Very Bad, No Good Day. So she's not here, so I can reference the movie Inside Out. How many of you have seen that, by the way? Just curious. Speaks about this. Shows that at one point the mom in the story has this image. Remember this? Why are they always Italian? Some Italian young, and it alludes to this. It shows this. Her mind goes there. It wasn't a physical relationship. It was something about this Italian stud. But they allude to that. You know that. Men and women, we both wrestle with this. And I say we. I am right there with you. And the speaking team knows it. Cindy knows it. Talk about this. So in your heart, keep your heart pure. Do whatever it takes. The third, here it is. Stay committed to the permanence and the sanctity of marriage. Stay committed to the permanence and the sanctity of marriage. Jesus is quoting Moses here and from Deuteronomy 24. He says, it's been said, Moses said it, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. That's the external standard. Jesus says, I tell you, anyone who divorces his wife, except for cases of sexual immorality, makes her the victim of adultery, and anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. This is one of those antitheses that we talk about that has many important ramifications, implications. We're going to deal with some of this more in Matthew 19. Jesus brings this up again. So I'm punting some of this to Matthew 19 when we get to that point. So I'm summarizing this in a pastoral way. Stay committed to the sanctity and the permanence of marriage. One man, one woman, committed to each other for life. Stay committed to that. Now, I know and you know that all of us sitting in this circumstance in this room today have all sorts of stories and history. But know this, whatever your circumstance is today, that God's Spirit, God's grace, God's ability to give new life is with you. Whatever circumstance, whatever you're in today, wherever it is today, be committed to the permanence and sanctity of marriage. God's grace is there for you. So the fourth, keep your word. Keep your word. Coach Jesus is saying, keep your word on oaths. Again, you've heard it said to the people long ago. It's probably a summary of oaths from the Old Testament, teachings on oath. Do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you have made. What's going on here is that there were legitimate reasons to say an oath, like I will keep my word and say something to add to that. There's a lot of legitimacy to that in certain circumstances. But what people started to do was to start to look for loopholes and all these oaths. And so that an oath ended up meaning nothing, which also meant that the statement that you were committing to meant nothing because you just were always looking for a loophole. But Jesus says this, but I tell you, do not swear an oath at all. Radical statement. There's some statements in here, like Jeff said last week, that should shock us, shock the hearers. Do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven or by God's throne, or for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king. These were all ways that they would say, by God's throne, by Jerusalem. Don't do that. Do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. You have no control over that. All you need to say is simply this, yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. The loopholes, the excuses come from the evil one. Jesus is just simply saying, keep your word. Followers of Jesus, our language, our words should be deliberate, should be genuine, without guile. And it should be enough. We should keep our word so that we don't have to say any oath beyond it. The nature of our word should carry enough weight. I will do that. You can count on that. Keep your word. The Proverbs, one proverb says, where there are many words, sin is unavoidable. Where there are many words, sin is unavoidable. All right, let me just beat you to the punch where many of you are gone. Say, how does that impact long sermons? Many words. I confess, right. Unavoidable, right. Unavoidable. Many words, sin is unavoidable. Oh, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Let your language carry weight. Keep your word. The fifth antithesis is trust God's justice and carry on serving others. Trust God's justice and keep on serving others. And this is another one that gets very tangled. The implications of this one are sometimes hard to reconcile. But here we go. Jesus said, you've heard it said, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. True, Old Testament. There's room for retaliation. There's room for this. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek in a public disgrace, turn the other one to them also. Be willing to be disgraced. And if anyone wants to sue you to take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. somebody wants to take in this day your inner garment, give him your inner garment, but give him the outer one too. If he wants your shirt, give him your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. The background of this is Israel was under Roman rule at this point. And because of that, a Roman soldier could speak to an Israelite and say, take my pack and carry it this mile. But what would happen is because of the law, the Israelite, the Jewish person would take that Roman soldier's backpack, walk a mile, but would then put it down and curse the soldier, actually, because he had fulfilled his obligation. The soldier couldn't do anything to him. So sometimes Jews would do that. They would fulfill the external requirement, throw it down, but then they would just blast the soldier. So Jesus says, if you're a follower of mine and a Roman soldier asks you to take his stuff 1 mile, you take it 2. And you're smiling the whole way. So can you imagine Roman soldiers walking next to Christians with their pack? They're getting close to their mile and they're getting kind of ready for them to stop. And they're ready for the barrage that they can't do anything about. Can you imagine what goes on inside that Roman soldier when that Christian, that Christ follower, keeps walking? The Roman soldier might be stopping and wait, but he goes, oh, we're going? And for the Christian to engage in a loving, kind way. Talk about radical. Salt and light. That's what Jesus is saying. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2, and you're smiling the whole way. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. All kinds of implications in this. There's no way that I can go to every one of this. This is where you and I need to spend time before the Lord and just say, okay, God, what are you saying to me about this? What are you saying to me about turning the cheek? What Jesus is saying here in many ways, and what the commentator was talking about, and I appreciated this, is there is a need for justice, for retribution, for punishment. But God has set up authorities to do that. So Jesus is basically saying, let the authorities that I've established do the justice, do the retribution. This is to be a guard against personal revenge, taking the law into your own hands, so to speak. This is a guard against that. Jesus is saying, trust me. Paul in Romans says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. I will do that. Trust me to do justice. You serve. Give your coat away. Give money if they ask you. Take them to lunch. You serve. Let me worry about vengeance and justice. Now, some of you might be called to acts and roles of justice in this world, and that's entirely right and of God. But you're probably operating within His appointed authorities. So watch. Trust God's judgment. Carry on serving others. In 1 Peter 2, one of the clearest examples of Jesus being our model for this, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 23 and 24, speaking of Jesus at his crucifixion. When they hurled insults at Jesus, he did not retaliate. And when he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. For by his wounds we have been healed. Trust him to do that, to do justice, and you keep serving. Elizabeth Elliot is a wife of Jim Elliot. Elizabeth and Jim Elliot were missionaries to some indigenous folks in Ecuador. Those indigenous people took the lives of those missionary husbands. Elizabeth Elliot's husband, Jim Elliot, was one of the men that was killed during that time. Elizabeth Elliot went back to those group of people and loved them, served them, raised her children among them, to this point, one of the sons of one of those other missionaries, and one of the leaders, Christ came into that culture. Many became followers of Jesus because Elizabeth Elliot was going to trust Jesus with justice for her husband's and her friend, for her husband and her friends. But she was going to go serve, trusting that justice was going to happen. She was freed up to serve. So the sixth one and the last one, love and pray for your enemies. Love and pray for your enemies. You've heard it said, love your neighbor, but then it's okay to hate your enemy. I'm telling you something different. Jesus says, I'm saying love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He calls us the sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward do you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Don't even pagans do that? People that have no knowledge of God's love in them. The word here that Jesus uses, is, as you may know, is a very important, descriptive, deep word for love. It's agape. Four different words for the word love in the Greek language, and he purposefully chose agape, which is the love without condition. It's the love that basically says, it doesn't matter what you do to me, my love and my response and my prayers back toward you are not predicated on your loving me. I will simply choose to love you and pray for you, even if you're an enemy. Even if you hurt me, even if you say all manner of things against me, even if you take my husband's life, I will choose to love you. Agape is the love of choice. It's the love of volition. It's not scratch my back and I'll scratch yours. It's not because we're family and we share blood, I'm going to love you. It's not those. Not because I'm attracted to you, I'm going to love you. None of that. It's just, I'm going to choose to love you. And that's what Jesus did. Do you remember when he was crucified? The soldiers putting nails in his hands and his feet. And what did Jesus say to them? Father, forgive them. They don't really understand what they're doing. You see why Jesus is our coach? He's gone ahead of us. He's modeled with nails piercing his wrist. At that moment, that pain, he says, Father, forgive. Don't hold it against him. That's why Jesus is our coach, has the right to speak authoritatively, to call us to the same. Because he, in his humanity, just like you and me, let the Spirit of God and his love flow. I will choose to love you, even though you have hurt me, you have killed me, even though you have been unfaithful. I will still choose to love you. It was one of the parts of divorce early on, that even though there might be unfaithfulness, there's countless illustrations of forgiveness and grace and healing. Another call here, love your enemies. Agape. I wanted us just to take a moment and before we finish with verse 48, in just about 30 seconds, but is there an enemy that God's bringing to your mind right now? Either in the news, personal relationships, is there an enemy that you've really wrestled with and you just want to take about 30 seconds right now and pray for them? Let's do that. Just take a moment and pray for an enemy. Let's put this into action right now.
So Jesus finishes this whole section with this, with a therefore. After all of this, Jesus says, be perfect. Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. It's intended to be shocking. It's intended to create a sense of hopelessness. Not possible, Jesus. Disqualified. There's no way I can be perfect like. And Jesus says, good. That's exactly where I want you. At a place of hopelessness. And your only turning is to me. Because see, when we walk with Jesus and we establish a relationship and God by his grace indwells us, he gives us the righteousness of God, his own righteousness in Christ. And we are given, not earned, we are given a place, perfection, a standing of perfection because of Jesus. So we operate from that. So what does Jesus mean when he says be perfect? And here where, if you know a little Greek, it's really, really important. This is not what's called a present imperative. Jesus used a term, a Greek tense here on purpose. He did not say presently, imperatively, you have got to be perfect. Today, all day, every day, right now, you got to be. Present, perfect reality, right? No, he's not saying that. It's not the tense Jesus used. Jesus used the future tense, which is relieving, because he's basically saying, you can hope in this perfection taking traction in your life. I know you're not perfect right now. I know better than anyone your failings, your brokenness, the cracks. I know those. But I also know the power of my spirit in you is not going to give up. That power and that spirit is going to keep working in you, giving you hope, forgiveness, reconciliation. So I love the commentator's phrase. It's with a restful dissatisfaction that we live out what it means to be perfect. It's restful. I am perfect in the righteousness of Jesus that's been a gift to me. By faith, not by works. We can't boast about that. But there's also this sense of dissatisfaction, like, God, help me. I want to be obedient. This day I blew it. I'm going to confess that. I will give effort to walking in obedience. Be perfect. Restful dissatisfaction. P.S. We're in the season of Lent right now. That's not to be taken lightly. God has called his followers for thousands of years to be at a place about this time as we look forward to crucifixion and the resurrection of Easter coming, to take some time and to give up some things. Look at these next 40-some days. As a unique period of time where you take some time out of the ordinary, where you give up something to create space. You give up maybe food or some sort of social media. Maybe you're not on Facebook. You say, okay, I'm going to fast Facebook for this period of time. And in that period of time, I'm not going to be worried about what everybody else is saying and all their opinions and good friends and all, as good as that can be. For that period of time, I'm going to fast Facebook and I'm going to pray. I'm going to pull the notes out from Sunday and I'm going to go over them. I'm going to read the passage again, out of the ordinary kind of thing. God's calling me to this. I've let some of this slip. So Wednesdays, through the season of Lent, I'm not going to eat food for that period. And through that period of time, I'm going to take some additional time to pray and think and just contemplate what's up between me and God and what his kingdom is up to in my life. So what does that look like for you? Don't take Lent lightly. Take it seriously. Long time followers of Jesus have taken this time seriously to give up something, sometimes food, something else, in order to create space for God to fill that in a new and a different way. So I encourage you to think about that in some way, some or another. I don't know if you've seen the new gift back here. Look back there in that corner. Cindy saw that. Cindy saw that 2 weeks ago. Ah, she goes, finally, a gift. I'm a little suspicious. Cindy kind of bought that without my knowledge and put it up there. Some of you did or something. So, but I'm well aware of what that says. So let's close with just a time of prayer, and then we will say a benediction as we dismiss today. Father, I thank you for sending Jesus to be just the perfect coach, for walking ahead of us, loving us, modeling this, calling our attention to it, encouraging us to keep practicing. We're not going to do it right all the time. We're going to fail. We're going to screw up. But Father, you're right there to say, let's try that again. And you are our coach, encouraging us to not give up, to rest in your righteousness in us, your unconditional love already. We do not obey to get your obedience, to get your love, Father. We know that. We confess that. But Father, help us take our coach's admonitions this morning seriously, with the authority that he intends us to receive them with. Father, may your word, which is living and active, find a good soil in our hearts this morning. And may it bear fruit in our relationships with our enemies, with our neighbors, with our spouses, with our children. We trust you to do that. Father, I thank you for this flock. I thank you for these friends. I thank you for the privilege of walking with them. I thank you for their love and their concern, and for the way in which they model and live out your good news, your gospel, in some very tangible ways, and have done so for 20 years, at least. So, Father, help us as a group of your followers in this area to be salt, to be light, so that our friends, our neighbors, our colleagues, people we care deeply about and love, can see your grace in our lives and want to know you. Help us to pray for them. Grow us, Father. Especially during the season of Lent, Father, I pray that you would help us set aside, give up, change some patterns to create space for you to show up, for you to speak in some new ways, some fresh ways in our lives. We're always in need of that, Father. I ask this for your name's sake, for your glory in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand, and I want to call your attention to Romans. Paul's benediction in Romans chapter 15 and verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace so that you can overflow with hope by the power of the Spirit. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Go in peace.